Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm thankful for the blood that has been applied, and I hope that you can say the same thing in your life, that you know that there's a day and time and place when the blood of Jesus Christ has impacted your life, where you encountered Jesus. Hey, it's not a list of rules and do's and don'ts. It's not a religious decision. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that every man needs, every woman needs, every boy, every girl needs. And we got to see that on display this past week at camp. Our campers, we had 32 that went to camp this past week to the wilds. And you'll hear some of their testimonies next weekend. But we're looking forward to hearing those. But some of our kids made some major life-changing decisions this past week. And look forward to you guys hearing about them. But it was an amazing week. It was hot. Whew, made me thankful I don't have to go to hell. But I'm telling you, it was hot. But we had an amazing week. Thank you for those who prayed for us. Thank you for those who gave so that kids could have a discount to get to go. It was an awesome week. So thank you for allowing us to be able to do that. Had a great trip together and very, very thankful to be home this morning. Last week, we started our series on Psalm 119, dealing with the first 24 verses. This psalm is known as an acrostic psalm, meaning that it's divided into 22 separate parts, 8 verses each, and they each emphasize in order a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you were to start, maybe your Bible actually starts Psalm 119 in verse number 1, right above with Aleph. That's the Hebrew vowel A. Alpha is what we would say in the Greek. Alpha and Omega, the last word or the last letter in the Greek alphabet. But when we think about Psalm 119, this is a mountain of a passage. Every single verse, with the exception of 3, deals specifically with the Word of God, some kind of reference to God's Word. But with this kind of a mountain, how do we climb this mountain that's so big? And how do we speak to the mountain that's in front of us? And then how do we respond to the God of the mountain who's in front of us? Psalm 119, let's begin reading in verse number 25, dealing with the next segment of verses. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. There it is. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous work. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. How do we speak to this big mountain, and how do we respond to when God speaks to us as the God of that mountain? How do we apply this truth to our lives? Let's pray this morning, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you so much for the blood that has been applied to our lives. Lord, we don't get that automatically. Lord, there must come a day and a time when we realize our spiritual need for a Savior. Lord, thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you for his suffering that he endured on our behalf. And Lord, we ask that you please this morning empty us of self, empty us of sin. Lord, help us to draw close to you. Help us to not just hear the word, but help us to apply the word this morning. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any unconfessed sin that may hinder me from speaking your truth to your people this morning. And if there's one here today that does not have the blood applied to their life, help them to see their need today is the need of a Savior. And Lord, I ask that you please speak to their heart, convict them of their sin, and Lord, draw them to yourself. And Lord, I ask that you please help us to see what you have for us this morning in this great psalm. How do we apply this passage to our lives? Lord, we love you so much and thank you for your love for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about if you're taking notes this morning. Number one, we see the sorrow revealed. The sorrow revealed. The psalmist opens this sequence of verses in verse 25 from a position of guilt and sorrow. We don't know why. Because the previous 24 verses, it's all he's all been on a spiritual high. Everything's been positive, positive, positive. Thankful for where he is. Almost like he's on cloud nine. As if he had been climbing this mountain, had seen some beautiful views. It was wonderful, no problem. But as he looked around, he saw that the most difficult part was still ahead of him. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, man, this has been awesome. And then you turn around to see the mountain in front of you like, oh my goodness, what will I do next? They think about Mount Everest, our illustration last week. If you were to arrive at base camp of Mount Everest, base camp sits around 17,600 feet above sea level. To get there, you have to fly to either Nepal or Tibet. You have to hike for 19 days just to arrive at base camp, just to arrive at the foot of Mount Everest. Once you get to base camp, you have to climb another 11,500 feet, over 2 miles, to be able to say that you have conquered Mount Everest. You ever think about how many people try to do that? And we talked a little bit last week about the mortality rate when it comes to those who attempt and fail climbing Everest. But about 30,000 to 40,000 travelers every single year will travel to base camp, and most of them will turn around and go back home. 30,000 to 40,000 travelers every year, and 70% of those have no intention of going any further than base camp. 70%, only about 800 will attempt to climb Mount Everest from that point. Most of them getting to base camp, seeing the beauty of that mountain in front of them and saying, nope, not gonna do it. They look up at what's ahead of them and say, I'm not gonna go any further. And that's the same feeling the psalmist has here in verse number 25. We see that he had burdens that he mentioned in verse 25. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. He said, I have fallen face first in my sorrow. Maybe it was guilt. Maybe it was pain. Maybe it was past regrets. Whatever the reason, we don't really know even who wrote the psalm. It could have been David writing this psalm. We know some about David's life. Remember 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 11 says, and Saul cast the javelin, that spear, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. David was just trying to be a blessing, and Saul was trying to kill David. It's been said that Moses was the writer of Psalm 119. We know about Moses' troubles in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water as they're in the wilderness. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this thou that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here? To kill us and our children and our cattle with a thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do? What God, what do you want me to do with these people? They be almost ready to stone me. There were no narcotics involved. He's saying, they're getting ready to kill me, God. What do you want me to do? You got David, you got Moses. It's also been said that maybe Daniel could have written this psalm. We know about Daniel's life. It says in Daniel 6, verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, I know we like to say Daniel in the lion's den. But you could have a lion's den and it be completely empty. But a den of lions has some activity, doesn't it? A den of lions. And they cast Daniel. Think about the depression, the discouragement, the heaviness that the psalmist is speaking to. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Verse 28, he says, my soul melteth for heaviness. You ever felt that way? Man, I just feel like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. I can't go any farther. I can't take one more step. But in all of these emotions, it was the word of God that encouraged him. In verse 28, he said, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Lord, I have to have your word. That is what encourages me to keep going. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Where do you turn for encouragement? Some people will resort to pills. Some people will resort to relationships. Some people will resort to a bottle. Some people will resort to hobbies or their phone, and they'll sink into that, or their friends and other relationships. But have you tried his word? Have you tried the one source that doesn't change, that always encourages and strengthens? Have you started with his word? He said there's burdens. But then in verse number 29, he talked about his boldness. He said, I've got boldness in my life. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Verse number 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I like that. I stuck to it. I've stuck to thy testimony. He said, I'm not afraid of letting everybody know where I'm placing my trust. I am grounded in truth. Colossians chapter 2, rooted and grounded in the word of God. We're rooted in him. But then he gives us a contrast. He says in verse number 29, remove from me the way of lying. But then in verse number 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. But what is our truth? How do we know what is truth? Jesus told us where to find it, told his disciples in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. D.L. Moody said it like this: the scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives, to change us. Hey, God is not concerned with you being happy. Did you get that? He's not concerned with you being happy. Well, Pastor, I just don't know why God doesn't want me to be happy. Because that's a superficial feeling. Tell him I'm busy. But it's a superficial feeling. You think about our lives today, God is more concerned with us being holy than he is happy. And we've got to choose. When we come into the Lord's table, when we come to communion, we need to say, do I want to be happy or do I want to be holy? Do I want the things that are fleeting in this life, or do I want him and what he prioritizes? I like what Mark Twain was an agnostic, was not a believer, but I like this phrase. I like this quote. It ain't. Maybe that's why I like Mark Twain. It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the part that I do understand. There's a lot about the Bible that I just don't understand. Remember, Peter talked about Paul's writing and said some of the things that he said are hard to be understood. And there's just some things that Paul talks about that I don't get. There's some things in the Bible. Lord willing, next January we'll start the book of Revelation in our verse-by-verse study. I'm looking forward to that. Kind of. We think about, there's some things that I just don't understand. And I wonder at times if we're made to understand. There's some things we just have to accept by faith. How does the scientific community of the world say millions and millions and billions of years, and we say 6 days? That's by faith. Well, Pastor, but they've got all this knowledge. Let me ask you a question. Were they there? It takes faith on their part. Hey, were you there? No, it takes faith on your part. It takes just as much faith on their part as it does our part to believe what they believe. And it's the same with us. See, the psalmist made a clear decision. He said, I'm going to stick with the Bible. And that the Bible is going to stick with me. And he chose that because of the truth that is found therein. See, you and I can look for truth in people and we can be disappointed. We can search for truth in education and be misled. We can search for truth in religion and die lost. But you cannot search for truth in the scripture without finding truth. It is always there. Jesus spent time with two disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How was Jesus able to do that? What was the point of him doing that? He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, guys, if you want to know truth, you need to know me. Know me. See, we see the sorrow revealed. Man, there was truth all around. Sorrow that was there. But then in verse number 33, number 2, we see the supreme requests that were made. The supreme requests. He'd experienced truth. He had this boldness. And he asked the Lord to help him. And he gives a list of things in these next few verses in verse 33 through 40. And says, I need these things, Lord. And these are things that I have to have from you. They come from your word. He says in verse 33, he said, I need instruction. He says in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Now, he's repeating what he said in verse number 26. He said, I have declared my ways, thou hast heard me. Teach me thy statutes. He's saying, Lord, give me the knowledge that I need to make the right choices just to go forward. Where do we turn for our instruction? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. We've got to have truth, folks. We've got to have his truth. We need instruction. Not only instruction, he said in verse 34, I need understanding. He says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Understanding is the ability to decide what I'm going to do with the knowledge I've been given. This is my choice now. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. See, it does a Christian no good to have knowledge that they're not going to apply to their life. Think about this book is full of amazing stories, but that's all they are until they're applied to our life. They're just stories. Hey, if we're not going to apply this book to our lives, then we have taken this book and we have brought it down to the level of fables. Aesop's fables, Aesop, whichever one you want to say. Aesop's fables. They're just nursery rhymes. This is life-changing truth. But when we choose to ignore life-changing truth, we bring it down to the level of just simple fables. Bedtime stories that we hear throughout our life. See, we need knowledge. We need understanding. Number 3, we need direction. Verse 35. He says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. See, the Bible is very clear that there are some paths that we're supposed to follow in this life. One of our teenagers and myself, we went this past Thursday. We went this past Thursday, and we went hiking at camp. And we were hiking to the zip line. It was a tough week, man. We were suffering for Jesus. Somebody's got to. We were hiking, and if you would have been on the hike, but suffering for Jesus, that's what we were doing. And we were hiking, and I was amazed. They have this 8-foot pathway that is clearly marked. Some of you guys have been to the wilds, you know what I'm talking about. They have this 8-foot pathway that is obvious. This is the trail that leaves no room for doubt. It's all dirt. There's no trees on the trail. There's no grass on the trail. This is where you're supposed to be. But what I was amazed is we were going up towards the zip line, all these little offshoots along the way. They were not the path that we were supposed to be on. But it was amazing how many of those little offshoots, like, man, more people than just one have walked up that path. And they did not arrive where they thought they were going to end up. See, there is a broad path that is clearly marked. But you know, in the Bible, it's the other way around. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The majority of the people are on that path in our world today. Yes, we still have a remnant. Yes, there are still believers in our world today, and I'm thankful for it. There are churches all around the world that are doing what we're doing this morning. It might look different. It might sound different. They might dress different. But they're doing exactly what we're doing today, praising our Savior. And you know, God is just as worshiped and honored in their setting as we try to make him in our setting. Just as honored. But that wide gate, that broad way, says in verse number 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's choices. Most everybody's going to find that Broadway. And they're going to look at the crowd and say, man, that must be the way. Just because there is a path doesn't make it the right one. Not every path leads to truth. We need clear direction. And we find that in God's word. We find his truth. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There it is. We need direction. Number four, we need contentment. Verse number 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. His word should provide us with enough value that nothing else can take its place. But how often do we find ourselves trying to keep up with those around us, and the pursuit of things becomes our motivation for our lives? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Four verses later, Paul says to young Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It's not whether or not you have things, it's do things have you? And pierce himself through with many sorrows. See, the love of things draws us away from Christ. The love of his word draws us to Christ. You know, I've been driving this year for 26 years. I know I don't look that old. The white is starting to pop through. But I've been driving for 26 years. And in those 26 years, not one time have I driven down the road and seen roadkill and thought, man, I'd like to take that home and cook that. Not once. Man, where's my fork? You know? Not one time. I've seen roadkill over and over. Saw it this morning on the way to church. But not one time have I seen roadkill and said, I'd like to eat that. You know why? Because I've been to Texas Roadhouse and I've had a ribeye. And there is a profound difference in a ribeye and roadkill. It is because I have experienced what is good that I don't want what's rotten. Do you know that's how we look at truth in our world today? And so many people settle. We drive down the road and we see people sitting around a dead carcass and they've got their forks out and they're eating roadkill when God says this is truth. This is the ribeye. Pull your seat up to the table. Church, it's time for us not to settle for roadkill when we could have a ribeye. Well, Pastor, I don't like ribeye. Just get the analogy, okay? But stop eating dead meat. Stop sitting with the buzzards and pull a seat up to the table at the restaurant, the buffet, when you can actually have his truth. Would you rather have roadkill? Would you rather have his word, his truth? We need discernment. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. See, there are things in this life that are empty and worthless. Things that will not bring us joy, will not fulfill us. And we need to know the things that are vital, and we need to know the things that we need, and ones that will leave us wanting more that will never satisfy. I get that knowledge from the Word of God. I get understanding when I apply His Word to my life. And I get discernment to know which is better. See, Satan wants to take those things that I see and draw me in based on what I see. He did that in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? The Bible even specifically says, Genesis 3 verse 5, Satan spoke to Eve and said, for God doth know in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Hey, Eve, use your eyes to make a decision. That is faulty theology. We're not to look and see. We live by faith, not by sight. In verse number 6, and when the woman saw, she forgot what he said. And she focused on what she saw. She saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. She looked at the fruit and the tree as her source of fulfillment and took her eyes off the Lord for her source. What I see right here, right now, See, God had given them all the food that they needed. He was pleasing to them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But she replaced God because she didn't exercise discernment. Discernment. Hey, do you focus on what you see rather than what you know? See, we know God's truth. We know that we're going to be offended. We know that this life isn't always going to make us happy. But do we focus on what we see instead of what He's said? Verse 38 and 39, he said, I need forgiveness. He said, turn away mine eyes from beholding, establish thy word on thy servant who is devoted to fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. In these two verses, we see the fear of two things, the Lord and the past. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. See, some people forsake the word of the Lord, say, man, it has no value. Some people forget the word of the Lord. There are other things in my life that are more important to me. But some people fear the word of the Lord and they apply it. You know, it's when I see His word as something that I, something to fear, it shows me how small I am. It shows me how insignificant. See, when I spend time in His word, it magnifies my sin and exalts my Savior. Man, when I spend time in His word, it shows me that I am nothing. Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. It shows me who I really am, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. But when I don't spend time in His word, it doesn't exalt my sin, it exalts me. It makes me ask the question, why do I even need God? Well, what purpose does He have? This life must be all about pleasing me and satisfying self. And there's nothing else beyond this. That's where Solomon got to at the end of his life. Vanity. All is vanity. There's nothing good under the sun. See, when you see yourself as a big sinner, you see a need for a big God. And He is that big God, whether we realize it or believe it or not. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Paul said, because I was a big sinner in need of a big God, I obtained mercy because of who He is and who I am. See, I need mercy, and the only way that I could acknowledge that is to see myself not being able to help myself. We need Him. But then he says in verse 40, I need righteousness. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. I have longed after thy precepts. You ever longed for something? Longed for something. Maybe it's ice cream in the summer. Maybe it's you mow the grass and man says, man, I just got to have some water. I got to have a Gatorade. I got to have something. Maybe it's sweet tea from McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. Maybe it's Starbucks coffee. But we've all longed for something. And he said, I've longed for your word. When was the last time you longed for His word? When was the last time you had to have His word? Remember what Job said? Job 23, verse 11 and 12. My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. I got to have it. More than I got to have eating. Lord, I have some requests and that you've given to me, and only your word will satisfy some things. You ever felt that way? Man, I've got to have Him. I've got to have His word. See, there's sorrow that's revealed. There's supreme request. Lord, we need these things. But then we see the spoken reality, lastly, this morning. Have you ever said something out loud and secretly hope that it would happen? Man, I sure hope this happens. Maybe it was something that you wanted to get for Christmas. Man, I sure would like. You start planting those seeds in like August. Can I tell you something that'll help you? Write it down. Put a little notes thing in your phone or something. And do it before Black Friday so you get it on sale. So you think about all those different things. I sure would like to have. Man, it would be awesome if we could. Some things that you long for. And he's going to speak some things that he knows here. He talks about his faith was presented in verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in his word. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I have hoped. I have placed my confidence. I am expecting in thy judgments. All of those things, verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. In each of these four verses, he calls out God's word. All of these things. He said, I've got to have your salvation, but it all comes down to your word. He says the answer to those around him, and that it would be based on his word. He's saying, I ask for salvation, and I'm trusting in your word to provide it. He knew the only source that could be counted on truly was the Lord. He had the ability to share God's truth in verse 42 when he said, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. When was the last time you prayed in your prayer time and said, Lord, you have to come through because your word's on the line. Lord, you made a promise to me. Lord, you got to keep your promise. I don't think that's disrespectful to say, God, I'm holding you to your word. I'm taking you at your word. I'm trusting you, God. That's what Moses did. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 through 13, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. He said, Lord, you got to keep your promise. Lord, you got to keep your word. And how about when we pray and say, Lord, you've got to provide. You've got to provide because your word's on the line. Lord, you've given me your word. When's the last time we prayed and longed and said, God, keep your word. Keep your word. Hey, there's never been a time when he hasn't. He always keeps his word. But sometimes he wants us to get to the point where we are at that dependent on him. Lord, you've got to come through. You have to. You promised in your word. Remember all those promises that he's made. But then we see his future was promising. Verse 45 through 48. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up under thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statements. He talks about his choice in the past, but what about the future? He says six times, I will, I will, I will, I will. His mind was made up. Because of all that the Lord had done up to this point, he was convinced that he could be trusted one more time. Lord, you can be trusted one more time. I will. And because of where he had been, it validated where he was headed. Verse 48, he said, I will meditate in your statutes. I'm staying right here. I'm not going anywhere. So you don't meditate over something for 3 minutes. You stay there a while. You stay planted there. He said, Lord, I'm going to be focused on your word. We are so fickle at times. Favorite restaurants, favorite TV shows, friends, church. How about we just get to the point where we say, unless God talks to me directly and says to do something else, I'm staying right here. I'm not moving. I'm not leaving. Not changing. You know, in our life today, can we get to that place with his word? Hey, I'm not believing that garbage. Because God made me a promise. Well, you could lose your salvation. Says who? Because God said, I can't. Well, you know what? You could ruin and wreck your life. Hey, when I'm in Christ and he's in the driver's seat, I'm not going to wreck and ruin my life. When he's in the driver's seat. Now, when I get my way, there's problems. But I got to get out of the way and let him lead. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever! I will stand on his word because it's always been true and it always will be. Will you stand on his word with that confidence? Will you stand and say, I will? We heard Friday night at camp, we need some I wills in our life and we need some I will nots in our life. Now, let me just have 2 minutes here and we'll close out in prayer. We need some I wills. I will be faithful. I will stay committed. I will honor your word. I will live for you. But we also need some I will nots. We need some I will not be drawn away by the world. Do you know that we have a choice? God gave us a free choice. The free will of man. We have a choice. I will not do drugs. I will save myself for my spouse when I get married one day. I will not let my life be ruined by alcohol. I will not give in. When Satan comes and tempts, I will not. Because I've made a decision that I will stay true. I will honor. I will be faithful. Do you have an I will in your life? You have some I will nots in your life. Hey, I'm not going to allow myself to be distracted. That's why I got to be prayed up and I got to be clean and I got to make sure that everything I do is filtered through the Word of God. And I know, do I speak to the mountain that's in front of me with unwavering faith? Do I allow that size of the mountain to deter me, to discourage me, to distract me? Or do I say, I'm just going to press on? Until God says otherwise, I'm going to keep walking. Until God gives me a new heading and a new direction. I told one of our teenagers yesterday morning, early. He said, I think God wants me to be in full-time ministry. About lost it in the bus parking lot. I think God wants me to be in full-time ministry. And I said, you need to do that and be focused on that until God tells you to stop. If God's speaking in your heart, say, I will. Lord, I will. Is your yes on the altar to where when he speaks to you, Lord, is yes? Well, I don't even have to think about it. Lord, is yes. Automatic, yes, I'll do it. Whatever you say. Will you head to base camp and stop there? Or are you determined to continue up the mountain? Hey, it's not easy. A lot of people die trying. But at the end of the day, moving forward in faith is always worth it. Let's pray together this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Let me just ask one simple question. We're going to sing just a chorus, a verse and a chorus of a song here in just a second as we close the service. Well, let me just ask you, has there been a time in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm not talking about being baptized. Has there been a time in your life where you've bowed your head and your heart to Jesus and said, Lord, forgive me my sin, be my Savior? Yeah, I want to pray for you this morning. If you say, well, preacher, I don't know that I have that time in my life. I'm not sure. I'm not convinced. Can I pray for you this morning? No one looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to be your friend. I want to know who to pray for today. And I promise you that I will. I'm not going to send somebody to talk to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Can I pray for you? Pastor, I don't know that that's my story. I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to save me, to forgive me my sin. Would you simply, while no one's looking around, slip up your hand long enough for me to see it and put it right back down? Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. That's me you're talking about. I don't know. If I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I'm just not convinced. Is that you? Is that you? I don't want to miss you, but I do want to pray for you. Pastor, please pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, hey, I'm at base camp and that mountain looks really big. I've come so far, but I don't know that I want to go any further. I don't know that I have that confidence you're talking about, those I wills, those I will nots. Hey, can I pray for you this morning? Pastor, I need some I wills and I will nots in my life. Would you simply slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me you're talking about. I need some I wills and I will nots in my life. Can I pray for you? Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me you're talking about. Pray for me. Is that you? Is that you? I'm looking. I don't want to miss you. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, Pastor, I need some I wills. I will nots. I'm not settled on some things. There's some things that I'm maybe choosing wrong because I've never made a choice at a distinctive moment, said, I need some I wills and I will nots in my life. Is that you? Several, raise your hand one more time. Is that you? Can I pray for you? Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, Pastor, I need some I wills and I will nots in my life. Hey, this is your moment right now where you say, God, show me. Show me what you want me to do. Or show me, teach me. You know where that teaching comes from? It comes from His Word. It comes from His truth. We need to get back to the Bible, church. We need to take time. We all have the same amount. We need to take time and say, God, show me what you want me to do. Show me my I wills and I will not. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Hey, the least we can do is spend the rest of our lives, the rest of the time we have left, choosing Him. Choosing Him. He chose us. We choose Him. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I ask that you please help us right now in this moment. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, please help them to see their spiritual need, call out to you for salvation. Help them to realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that your death on the cross, as we talked about earlier in the service and communion, Lord, that your blood was shed on our behalf. You suffered for us. And all it takes is an open heart and faith. Someone to say, Lord, please forgive me my sin. Be my Savior. Come into my life. Change me. Lead me. And place your faith in you. Lord, help us to establish some I wills, some I will nots. Things that no matter what, I'm not going to do those things. I've made a decision. Lord, for me, that happened when I was 17 years old, summer 2000. And I said, Lord, you can have my life. Lord, please help someone here in the room to say, Lord, help me to have some I wills. Show me what those are. Help me to have some I will nots. Show me what those are. Lord, help us to be determined to follow your word, your truth, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that song. Let's sing a verse and chorus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's sing that verse and chorus together, and then we'll pray. Let's sing it together. I hear the Savior say.